The one we're going to start with is the handout that has number one, what is the spiritual gifts? So if you want to flip to that one first, although I would like to read the verse that's on the top of the other handout up in the corner, 1 Peter 4:10. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So this morning, and actually next week, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts and the responsibility that we have as believers to use those. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look into this subject. Our Father, we do pause and look to you, being the author of this book and really the captain of our faith. Teach us all that you've given us, the plan that you've laid out for us as we seek to serve you here on this earth. And we think of spiritual gifts, and this subject is a big subject. Help us to have a better understanding of it and how it applies to each one of our lives and how we can be faithful in serving you and ministering to others the grace that you've given to us. And so I ask for your help to truly be to speak in the power of the Spirit. I pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Like I said, this is a big subject, and I'm going to take 2 weeks and hopefully try to sum it up in a simple, more of a simple manner. It could go on for several weeks, but we're just going to commit 2 weeks to it. But when I was thinking of this, I was going back through my life, and I was thinking of sports. And when I was young, the first time I ever got involved in organized sports was in ninth grade at Morton Junior High, just over the hill. And the first sport to come up was football. And I was trying to find something I was good at. You know, what could I do? And I was only 112 pounds. And in playing football, I don't know, it was at Newton's Law about mass and moving objects. And I, even before the first game started, I bailed out and said, this is not for me. But the water boy position was open. And even though it was a little humbling, I thought, well, I'm going to take that position. And the coach agreed. But a ball was thrown to me, even still in practice, and the ball bounced wrong, and it dislocated this little finger. So I had to step down from my water boy job as well. So that ended my career in football. Then I went to, the next sport was wrestling. And so when that came up, again, I was 112 pounds. So I was acting, I was kind of a tall, not quite as tall as I am now, but to wrestle a tall, skinny guy was kind of awkward for some of the other people. So I did pretty well in wrestling. But when the season was over, I really didn't enjoy it, and I didn't really pursue it after that, but I did okay with it. And then came 10th grade. I went to Northwest, and my older brother was in gymnastics, so I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take up gymnastics. And the coach guaranteed everybody, even if you're a freshman, you're going to compete in one event sometime through the year. Well, I was the exception to the rule. You know, I would bounce on the trampoline a little bit during practice. I'd go to the mats and tumble a little bit and swing on the parallel bars. And I was actually having a lot of fun, but I wasn't learning and being trained in anything in particular. And by the time the end of the season came around, I hadn't competed in an event. And the coach said, Nordstrom, what do you do? And I didn't have an answer for him. I thought, I don't know, I do a little of everything, but nothing in particular. I didn't excel in any event there. And, you know, the rings, I could hang from the rings, but I was too wimpy to really, you know, do the Iron Cross thing, you know. And so that kind of took that aside. I didn't pursue gymnastics either. And, in fact, after that, I didn't pursue any sports. I kind of just threw water and everything. But I was trying to find where could I fit in regarding sports. And later on, after high school, I enjoyed basketball and volleyball, and I did pretty well. I wasn't the greatest, but I enjoyed those things, and I did pretty well at them, and they'd probably be two of my favorites. And I was thinking regarding spiritual gifts, and as I reviewed this, you know, God has gifted everybody who is a believer to be part of this body some way, whether you're a hand or a foot, and we're going to look into 1 Corinthians 12 eventually. God's fit us somewhere to be part of it. And you might try something and you say, no, this isn't me. And you might try something else and you might fail and say, no, this isn't me. And Or you might say, you know, I enjoy it, but I kind of stumble around a little bit. And maybe part of it is you just have to mature and get better acquainted with the ministries and the different aspects of service to the Lord. And as you grow in the Lord, and it's very similar to a child, you're not sure what Kaylee or Bethany is going to be, but you start seeing some of their interests and their talents and their bent in life, and you start channeling them towards those things. And that's how it was with me in sports, and I saw a lot of similarities with spiritual gifts. And even the more you practice, the better you get. The more you use your gift, the better you're going to be and more effective for the Lord. And hopefully, you know, if someone says, Nordstrom, what do you do regarding the body of Christ? You know, I was a little embarrassed when the coach asked me that, and I was like, I don't really do anything. And for a Christian, God has designed every one of us to be plugged in some way building the body of Christ. And so that's a little history of my sports. I couldn't even be the water boy. But you know what? I was willing to take that position. And you know, everybody needs water. They love that guy when they're thirsty, right? And so in the body of Christ, there's some of those tasks that may not be so glamorous, but are very needed and helpful. So in the next 2 weeks, today and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look at this morning, what is a spiritual gift? When we become a Christian, we're not only given the gift of eternal life, which, you know, is far beyond what we deserve, but we are given a spiritual gift, some way that we can now minister and serve God effectively. And He'll place us in a spot here where we enjoy it, and God will develop us and we'll be good at it. So we're going to talk about what is a spiritual gift, and then secondly, we're going to look at why discover your spiritual gift. You know, is it really that big of a deal? Some would say, I don't know, you don't really need to know, and maybe that's true. But we're going to look at some reasons why it's helpful to know what your spiritual gift may be. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and look at a section that actually talks about spiritual gifts. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to define the spiritual gifts. We're going to take some time and look at all the different ones, a biblical definition, look at some scriptural examples, how they are used, and that'll become our framework for the definition of this gift. So we're going to look at the defining spiritual gifts, and then we're going to talk about developing your spiritual gift. How can I be more effective for the Lord? So that's the game plan. So let's look at our first handout, which is the one I have up here. And let's kind of go through those questions about spiritual gifts. How do we define it? Now, if I just thought of the word spiritual gifts, just those two words in themselves, that name implies a couple things. One is just the word spiritual means it is something really that's influenced by God and should have a spiritual impact on the lives around us. It's a spiritual gift. It'll have some type of spiritual impact on those we come in contact with. So, and then the second word, gift, also carries a connotation in that we didn't earn it. It truly is a gift from God. It's not based upon any social or economical status. It was freely given to us, and very similar to salvation. Now, what's interesting, though, about the spiritual gift and the salvation gift, you know, it would not be considered bragging if I say, you know what, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and I know it, because I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. It was truly a grace and a mercy that, you know, God reached down and saved me. So if someone were to say, are you a Christian? I'd say, yeah, I am. And it wouldn't be boasting. It wouldn't be a way that's prideful. But it's interesting when you come to a spiritual gift, if you know what your gift is, sometimes I think the tendency is, well, I better not say it because that may come off like I'm bragging. But if God has gifted you, I had nothing to do with that either. I mean, God has gifted me, maybe my gift is administration. I had nothing to do with it. God has given that to me, just like the salvation gift. And so we need to be willing to say, you know what, I'll pursue looking into this. What could be my gift? And maybe we may not know. And some may say, I don't think that's your gift. And that can be helpful. We need to listen to that. But to me, it's helpful to figure out where has God placed me in this body so I can be more effective for Him. So the simple definition is what I have there, and you may want to add a little bit to it as well, but what I'm saying a spiritual gift is, it is a God-given ability with a spiritual impact that is received at the time of salvation, and it will allow you to serve specifically and effectively in building up the body of Christ. Now, there's a lot of references, and for the sake of time, we're not going to look up all these, but I put them down there so you can do your own homework if you'd like. And so just for the sake of time, we're not going to flip to all of them. We'll flip to some. But it's a God-given ability with a spiritual impact given at salvation. So it should be noted that, you know, it's different than a talent. A talent is not a spiritual gift. I was talking to Scott, you know, my gift is not baking cherry pies. I mean, I might be great at baking, actually I do better at pancakes, not cherry pies. That's not my gift. I might be talented at that, but it's not my gift. However, our talents should be used for the Lord, just like our spiritual gifts, but talents are different than what spiritual gifts are. Okay, so that's the simple definition. And then, secondly, who is the giver? Now, it's interesting, if you were to look at those scriptures, in fact, why don't we go to 1 Corinthians 12, because we're going to eventually get there, then the verses that we reference in that portion, we can just go ahead and read. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Who gives us this gift? Well, you'll actually will see all three of the Godhead, God, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, gives us these gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So here we have the Spirit. But now if you go to verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. So here we have God, and if we won't take the time, but if you look in Ephesians, it speaks of Christ is the one who distributes the gifts. So it's interesting that all three make up the Trinity are involved in the role of giving us the gift, and that God's pleased with where He's placed us. So who's the giver? It's really all three. And then who are they given to? And if we were to take the time to look at those verses, every Christian at the time of salvation, and a lot of times we didn't even know that. You get saved because you're so focused on, you know, the Lord died for me, He saved me. And spiritual gifts comes along later as you mature. But at the time of salvation is when the Lord also enabled you to also serve Him. He has a plan for you now, a purpose in your Christian life, in your Christian walk. Okay, then lastly there, why are they given? Why are they given? And just to put it simply, it's to glorify God and to build His church. That we are key and instrumental in building His church here and universally. And so that is our goal as we exercise these gifts. If I'm not glorifying God and somehow building His church, then something's out of whack. Something's not right with my service. It should glorify God. I came across this article to help illustrate this. Now, how many have heard of Jim Elliot? He's pretty famous. He was a missionary that was killed, I don't know, 40, 50 years ago. It was a while back. He was ministering, seeking to reach the Alka Indians, and three others lost their lives with him. And because of their deaths, from my understanding, it had a worldwide impact. I mean, it really stirred the mission field to send forth many others. Now, what's interesting, I was just reading an article. How many have heard of Bert Elliott? That's his brother. Anybody hear of Bert Elliott? We have one who has heard of Bert Elliott and his wife, Colleen. Well, what's interesting, you know, everybody knows about Jim Elliott, but here's his brother and the brother's wife, Bert, and they serve in Peru, and they've served there for over 50 years in the jungles. They went to a place that after the road ended, they still took 2 weeks of jungle river to travel to get to the hot, humid river town of Lagunas. And it talks about their ministry down there. And they served in these 50-some years in three major locations, not just one little village, but three major locations throughout their ministry. And they just looked like, you know, mom and pop, grandpa. Now they're in their 70s. But as a result, well, Bert's expertise in the extraction of teeth, when you're out in the jungle, if they got bad teeth, you just become a doctor all of a sudden and you start pulling them. And Colleen's medical skills to treat people with diseases and wounds of all kinds opened opportunities in villages, village after village along the river. Every morning, lines of people awaited their attention. In the afternoons, they visited people in their homes. And in the evenings, they preached the gospel to all who would listen. And I would tend to think this brother's gift was evangelism. People responded to the message and were saved. Little groups of believers began to form all around along the river. And as a result of these three major areas that they worked in, they've looked back and they were responsible and instrumental in planting over 120 churches. That's about 2.5 churches a year. Bert Elliott. I've never even heard of the guy. And yet here is someone faithfully serving in the jungles of Peru. Now, God hasn't called us, every one of us, to do this type of work. But as I read that, you know, did they glorify God and build his church? Amen. They did that. And also, when I thought of this in regards to spiritual gifts, it doesn't specifically say his gift was evangelism, but through the article, it implied that that was probably where God had gifted him. But regarding spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts really mean nothing unless you're going to serve the Lord 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, at your job, at home, wherever it is. It is not just a one-hour Sunday morning only type of ministry. I am to use my gift throughout the week, wherever the Lord has called me. And it doesn't necessarily mean as a missionary or a full-time worker. But as Christians, if we're not in that type of mindset that I'm a Christian every minute of the day and seeking to serve the Lord, spiritual gifts really don't mean anything, because our exercise of a spiritual gift is not just for this time this morning when we gather together. It is to be ministering to one another throughout the week. And here is an example of those who really, they die daily to self and live to God. But let's look at this list. And if you want, you can turn to these. We won't look at them this morning, but in your own private time, you can look over that list. And in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, are the main portions where spiritual gifts are listed. And there's actually some redundancy sometimes. You have prophecy and prophets. You have apostles and apostles. So sometimes they overlap. Some gifts like ministry and helps, we'll look at this next week. They're actually different Greek words, but they're so closely tied, you wonder if they're the same gift or not. So we'll look at that a little bit. And so if you're to look that over, what was interesting too is I have the word love spread out there. In context, love is mentioned in each of those sections as really being the key and the motivator in your service. In 1 Corinthians 12, you have the gifts. Chapter 13 is what we call the love chapter. And then chapter 14 is you have some gifts in action where they are really not being scriptural and they're causing division. And so they have love right in the middle of that. You know, I could do all these things, but if I don't have love, you know, I'm just a bunch of noise. It's of no use. And then Romans 12, the gifts, it talks about let love be without hypocrisy. The next verse after that, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And then in Ephesians 4, it talks right before the gifts, we are to bear with one another in love. Then in the midst of the gifts, the mentioning of it, we're to speak the truth in love, and we're supposed to edify itself in love. And so love is the motivator, really, in all these gifts. And if I don't have that love for God and my love for my brothers or sisters or the world, there's really not much motivation. And so if I'm not using my gift, I got to say, where's my heart? Lord, fill my heart with the love of God or the love of Christ so I can serve and have an impact on this world. So as you study this out, it's interesting how love was a major key to this. All right, let's move on. We're going to talk about why discover your spiritual gift. I had three reasons there why to discover
your spiritual gifts. And the first one I had was, it'll help you be a faithful steward. And I believe God will hold us accountable for what he's given us spiritually. You can read portions of the talents, and, you know, he's given 1-5, 1-3, or 1-2. What are you doing with what God has given you? It'll help you be a faithful steward, because, you know, someday we'll have to stand before him, and he'll reveal to us how faithful we were to his work and to what he's given us. And for me, I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, that I was a good steward of what God has given me. Now, what I included under there is human reasoning. And the human reasoning is, you know, God can't use me. And sometimes we get that thinking, it's like, well, you know, I'm not that special. I don't have anything to offer. And Satan, I believe, has convinced a lot of Christians of, you're of no use. You just come here, sit down, warm the pew, which is very nice. I scooted over, my son sat in my spot. And I had a cold pew, and he got the warm pew. But God wants a little more than that, you know, out of us as Christians. But Satan wants to convince us, oh, you're of no use. When just the opposite is true, God has prepared a plan for us. You know, in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Titus 2:14, it talks about how God has redeemed us that we'd be zealous for good works. So God has a plan for us. He's given us a gift. He's equipping us. And now God says, I can use you. But sometimes the human reason is, no, God can't use me. Or you may say, well, I'm too young. We have some young people here. I'm going to wait till I'm older, when I'm more mature. Some of us were looking into maybe going to China to pass out Bibles this May, there, June. This brother is 24 years old. He's been into China the last 2 years. As 22 years old, he started having that burden and leading teams into China. He's the leader of distributing God's word. He's a young brother in the Lord. And I was encouraged to see someone that young being that bold with the things of the Lord. Now, that just didn't happen when he was 22. He had to back up quite a few years before that, where he started maturing in Christ and growing in the Lord. And then when he turned 22, it's like, you know, God's calling me to this type of ministry. And so we're never too young for God to use us. Jim Elliott, to mention him again, he was 25 years old when he went to Ecuador. T. Ernest Wilson, some of us have heard him, was 21 when he set off for Angola. Frederick Stanley Arnott, I never heard of him, but he was 23. He was making his way through the jungles of Africa, spreading the gospel. D.L. Moody, he was 23, abandoned his already successful shoe business in Chicago to work full-time. And Charles Spurgeon was 22 when he was best-known preacher in London. So you're never too young to start serving the Lord. So I took encouragement. But that means, you know, as a young believer, my roots have to start getting deep in the Lord now, when I'm 14, 15, 16, 17, because when I'm 21 or 22, God may call me to a greater service. And so God can use you, and he wants to use you. Okay, secondly, why discover your gift? It'll give you meaning and purpose in life. And I truly believe that. It's fulfilling to serve in the area that God has gifted you in. And it pleases God that he's placed you there, as we read, let's read that in verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And so God is pleased in his placement. It's like, well, Lord, if I want to please you, then I need to serve you in the area that you've gifted me, in the area that you've placed me in. Now, the human reasoning that I have under there is Satan says, no, fulfillment is found in the world. Fulfillment is not found in serving the Lord. It's found in the world. And because we believe that, the things of the Lord becomes a Sunday morning only event, when really, fulfillment comes in serving the Lord every day of the week, and fulfillment is not found in the world. And yet Satan convinces us that, and then our lives become passive regarding the things of the Lord. Well, yeah, Sunday's coming up, I guess I better get geared up for this or that. When really, our goal should be to serve the Lord every day. And it's interesting, as you use your spiritual gift and minister to the body of Christ throughout the week, how the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. And the fulfillment will be found in your service in the area that God has gifted you. Okay, lastly on that page, it'll be the area that you are most fruitful for God. It'll be the area that you're most fruitful for God. And God gives you the ability to excel spiritually in the area that He has gifted you in. Now, the human reasoning is, you know, I want some of the glory. You know, sometimes it's, some of the gifts are more of a public gift, and people like to come pat that brother or sister on the back, man, that is really good. And we can kind of say, you know, you're right, that was pretty good, you know. And we want some of the glory. And so we have to be careful as Christians not to exalt one gift over the other, because all are vital. And the human reasoning is, no, this gift is more prominent. And that's what was going on in Corinth here, is there is such division because I could speak in tongues and you can't, and I have this showy gift. And Paul seeks to set them straight in chapter 14. And so, it is by grace I've been saved, and it's by grace that I serve in whatever capacity God gives. So we need to be careful not to touch the glory. Okay, let's jump to our second handout. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork for all this. We'll start with, I guess I'll just leave all that up there. In 1 Corinthians 12, let's just read some of that portion and see how it deals with spiritual gifts. Let's start with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, it goes in the list of spirits. We're not going to spend the time to read that. We'll hit that next week. So let's jump down to verse 12. For as a body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, am I not of the body? I am not of the body, excuse me. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And then it goes on and gives you some more list of the gifts there. Okay. And for the sake of time, or I'm not going to go through this whole portion verse by verse, and just wanted to highlight some key verses. It's interesting, it starts in verse 1 about, I don't want you to be ignorant. And so that the first highlight line there, I have informed, not ignorant. And even Paul told Timothy, remember the words he told Timothy? Do not neglect the gift that is in you. So even Paul would exhort Timothy, you know, you've been given a gift, don't neglect it, use it. And so that's really an exhortation to all of us, that God places an importance on being informed and not ignorant. And if you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, if you were to sum that up, I read it as this, in verse 4, that there's diversities of gifts, that there's different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And it's interesting, again, here's the Spirit, the Lord, and the God, the Godhead here. Here we have different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. In verse 5, we have differences of ministries. There's different types of ministries we can be involved in, but it's the same Lord. And then in verse 6, there's diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works for all in all. And if you're to study that out, I believe you'd find that there's different levels of ability within each gift. There's different ministries within each gift, and there's different gifts, and they work all in all. And in verse 7, it says, everyone has one. The Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So how does that play out? What does that mean? So I put together an illustration of Billy, Millie, Tilly, and Willie. And we're going to see now, we're going to take the gift of evangelism because we haven't really defined these gifts. I thought evangelism would be one that we have a better understanding of what that is. And that would be one who is able to share Christ and just win souls to the Lord in a very easy manner. It's just when they're talking to somebody, the gospel is just transitioned in there. And I'm always in amazement of how that works when I'm with somebody like that. But we'll say these three groups have the gift of evangelism. So if we were to go through there, here's Billy. Now, his gift is evangelism, but God has given him a certain ability, and his ministry is towards crusades. He preaches the gospel in public meetings. He trains others to evangelize, and that's a key portion of Ephesians 4, the gifts given there. Those people are to equip the saints. And he has just a general burden. And in his lifetime, maybe he'll see 10,000 saved. And I was thinking of maybe Billy Graham for this example. Now, why does Billy Graham see so many people saved? Because his gift is evangelism. But now we have Millie and Tilly. And here, as a couple, you know, sometimes we can use our gifts together. But now, maybe he or she is a writer. They don't like the public work so, you know, being in the limelight so much. Maybe there's graphics. I think of the seed sower gospel verses. I don't know how many of those have been distributed. Tracts or literature. In fact, I know some people who are better authors and mightily used that way. When they go to speak, they're not nearly as good of a speaker. But their gifts still could be evangelism or teaching. A movie producer, the Jesus film. That film has been translated into over 100 languages, I think. And that film, I'll be interested to see how many souls have been won to the Lord because of that film when I get to heaven. That would be kind of neat to see is, here's a Jesus film. God laid it upon this team to put this together. In fact, they hand that out on DVD in China. China being the place where they make all electronics. A lot of people have DVD players, and it's an easy little disc to hand off. And so they have the Jesus film on that. This couple works as a team, and their burden is for youth. It's not so much for the general public, although they have no problem with that, but the real burden is youth. Now here we have Willie. Good old Willie. We could say his wife died maybe 15, 20 years ago, but you know, he still has the burden for hospitality. He's just kind of like a good old shoe, real comfortable guy to be around. He has home Bible studies. He definitely doesn't like to be out in the public. He hands out tracts. He's burdened for the family, but he might have only seen 100 saved. Where, you know, Millie and Tilly may have seen 1,000 saved and Billy seen 10,000 saved. But who knows? Maybe Willie led Billy to the Lord, right? You never know how God will play all those things out. And what I think is neat, each one of those people will receive the same reward before God. You know, we think, oh, Billy Graham is just going to have piles of rewards while poor Willie doesn't have nearly the rewards. But, you know, they were faithful in the ability that God gave them. God gave Willie the ability to minister in this way and see maybe 100 people saved versus Billy had a different ability, but also a greater responsibility and accountability in serving. And as I thought of that, you know, would it be appropriate for Billy to tell Willie, you know, there must be something wrong here, Willie. You only have seen 100 people saved in your lifetime. Man, I can do that in one night, you know, at a crusade. I could see 100 people come saved. In fact, I could live for self 3/4 of the time and just 1/4 of the time for God, and I can still see more souls saved than you. And yet that is the human reasoning and how the fleshly display of pride comes into play, and it's like we start comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, and that's actually a scripture in Corinthians, and it says, God says, that's not wise. Because what my ability is and what your ability is totally different. Now, I may try to encourage you to press on further, but, you know, maybe you're doing the best you can, and that's all that God has given you the ability for, and that's all that you're accountable for. And when I was thinking of that, I was reading, this is the Dynamics of Spiritual Gifts. This is by Barnhouse. It says, let us think of each man in terms of capacity, man or woman. The great and gifted leaders, who may be described in terms of 1,000-gallon capacity, are few and far between. There are more who have 100-gallon capacities, still more who have 5 or 10-gallon capacities, and multitudes only have a 1-gallon capacity. Now, vast multitudes must be measured in terms of quart, pint, or even a half a pint capacity. Judged by worldly standards, those with great capacities seem to have all the advantages. A 1,000-gallon tank, now this is interesting, a 1,000-gallon tank that is half full appears infinitely superior to the half pint that is overflowing. Now this guy has 500 gallons, but his capacity is 1,000. But he looks far superior to the little half pint that's just overflowing. And human being comparisons like, oh man, that the guy with the 500 is superior to this guy with the half pint. But as God sees these gifted people, they may have great deficiencies. If the Bible teaches anything, it is that God is more delighted by the overflowing half pint than he is by the 1,000-gallon tank half full of its own doings. And I think that's, you know, so true. And yet again, our human reasoning comes into play and we start making comparisons, and that's not wise, the scriptures speak of. Okay, in this last section, unity yet diversity. As you go through here, he describes the church as a body, the hand, the foot, the eye, the nose, the different parts. And I just summed it up really in three sections. In section one, the body is one with many members. But we all have different functions. There's diversity and yet unity. And, you know, thinking back in my sports, I did a lot of sports because my older brother did it. And I was kind of following in his little footsteps when really that wasn't my thing. And so it's not so bad trying to be mentored by someone, but God may have something very specific that he's molding you into. And I found out in my sports career it wasn't a few sports that I pursued. But that's okay. I was willing to try it and get my hands dirty. And I think God is more delighted with someone who says, I don't know what my gift is, but I'm going to serve. And you know what? As you serve, it'll become more evident what your gift really is. A lot of times we might think, well, I don't want to do anything till I know, and that's not good, because it's in doing that you find out what your gift is, and others are blessed, and others start seeing God's working in your life. So there's the body is one with many members. And then secondly, verses 15 through 18, God is pleased with his placement of you in the body of Christ. And again, Corinthians had a problem because they wanted the gifts that were noticed and people praised and thought was really nice to have that gift. And to be honest, as a young believer, I wrestled with that because I look at brothers that were being used by the Lord and think, I want to be that and I can't. I don't think God has even gifted me to be that. And I was really bummed out that I couldn't be like Bill McDonald or I couldn't be like whoever. And yet I had to come to terms with, you know, God is pleased with how he placed me. And so I got to accept that. It's like, okay, Lord, I want to please you. And I may not be a Bill McDonald. And that's okay. I'm not a Billy Graham. You know, that's okay. I'm Scott, and I'm going to serve you, Lord, and I'm going to please you with the ability that you give. And so we need to be careful that we don't get discontent with God's placement of us in the body and trust that he knows what he's doing. And then lastly, in that section, everyone is necessary. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body which are weaker are necessary. You know, we're in trouble as a church if someday we say, you know what, I don't need Ken Rimple. You know, that we're in trouble if we start saying that. Or I don't need a Chris. Because that's what's going on here. It's like saying, I don't need my hand. Now, how many would say that to your own body who would like to have their hand removed? I mean, that's in a sense what God is saying here. We're in trouble if we have that kind of mindset. There should be no partiality. If one member suffers, you know, we had a prayer meeting here last week that I called everybody to. You know, some are suffering, some have the potential of suffering. We don't know what the Lord holds for us in the future, but I have to trust Him that, His grace will be sufficient whatever the days, bring forth. But, you know, we are to care for one another. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And, God has designed us uniquely and differently, and that's okay. So the key is just be yourself and serve in the area that God has placed you. When I was in elementary school, all these school memories came back. I remember a gal who, one of the students, her foot got caught in the lawnmower and she lost two or three of her toes. But she was pretty active in sports. And I thought, well, you know, how important are toes? We got 10 toes. Can't you lose two or three toes? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. It's kind of like this portion here. I don't need all those toes. Well, it was interesting. You know what toes do for you? If you lose a couple toes, you'd be surprised. You know, she had trouble initially, evidently, keeping her balance because those toes kind of work without even knowing it that they're keeping your balance. They affect your running. They affect your jumping. They affect your walking. They affect, you know, can you reach high on your tiptoes? And now she got through it. I mean, she's going to have to live with it, and that's okay. But as a body of Christ, you don't want to do without some of your members if you can help it. And so I, you know, no one has seen my toes. Well, a few have. I don't really show them off. But, you know, my toes, I kind of like my toes, and I want to keep my toes. It's those parts of the body that are not so showy. My wife was thinking that my toes are bent. Well, they work, you know. But I like my toes. And so in the same way with the body, some of us may not be so, have that gift that's so glamorous, but, you know, they're vital. They're needed. I want to end with this story that just kind of reinforces what I was just saying, but Charles Plum, anybody hear of Charles Plum? He was a U.S. Naval Academy graduate, was in a jet pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed by surface-to-air missiles. Plum ejected and parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured and spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison. He survived the ordeal, and now he lectures on lessons learned from that experience. One day, when Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, a man at another table came up and said, "You're Plum. You flew the jet fighters in Vietnam for the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." "Well, how in the world did you know that?" asked Plum. "I packed your parachute," the man replied. Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude. The man pumped his hand and said, "I guess it worked." Plum assured him, "It sure did. If your shooting hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today." Plum couldn't sleep that night thinking about that man. Plum says, "I kept wondering what he might have looked like in a Navy uniform, a white hat, a bib in the back, and bell-bottom trousers. I wonder how many times I might have seen him and not even said, 'Good morning, how are you?' or anything else. You see, as a fighter pilot, he was just a sailor." Plum thought of the many hours a sailor had spent on long wooden tables in the bowels of the ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of each chute, holding his hands each time the fate of someone he didn't know. Now Plum asks his audience, "Who's packing your parachute?" Everyone has someone who provides what they need to make it through the day. Plum also points out that he needed many kinds of parachutes when his plane was shot down over the enemy territory. He needed the physical parachute. He needed his emotional parachute, his spiritual parachute. He called on these supports before reaching safety. And so he goes on, and just, it was an interesting story. Just this man who packed his parachute and how that was a menial task. But I don't think we fully understand all the unsung Christian heroes that serve behind the scenes that no one knows about and yet are very critical to the ministry. And only heaven will reveal that when we stand before the Lord. Simple areas of ministry, yet very vital to the church. So we need to be thankful for all those who serve in their little tasks. And we may think they're just a toe, but you know what? I like toes. And so we need to be thankful for that. So really a key verse to all this is at the top. May each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. And so next week we'll look at the different gifts, we'll define them, and then we'll talk a little bit about developing them and see how the Lord leads. So, okay, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for salvation. And Father, also we thank you that we're not just left here to occupy time with our own interests and pursuits. And truly the world will seek to offer so many things, so many attractions. And yet, Father, the true joy and meaning in life is found in service to you. And you have gifted each one of us to do that. And so help us to really be exercised about where I can fit into this body and serve, even if it's behind the scenes, some of the tasks that are not so glorious, but Father, that are very vital. And so help us as a church to build one another up and to serve in the God-given capacity that you have given. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.